Amen. Okay, we're continuing with our series on Galatians, and this is the fifth part of it. And talking about growing in grace and how important it is to be able to grow in grace and understanding the concept of what it means to be able to tap into this, I call it a supernatural power from God, where we can be able to receive from Him everything that we need. And it's given freely to us. All we have to do is receive everything from God by faith. But see, that comes the hard part. Little recap. You know, Paul, in this chapter, we're first going to be talking about the idea he's dealing with the Jewish Christians. So that's what this chapter is primarily talking about, which were part of the diaspora. That's a word that's used where many Jews, for whatever reason, had left their homeland and are living over in other parts of the world, shall we say, in this world here. And they still were tied to the Jewish way of things, but yet they were living abroad, shall we say. And so now what we see is that Paul's dealing with these. He's dealt with other groups before, and now he's going to tie it all together. And it's taken four chapters to do this. So next week, we're going to jump off into another train of thought, which will maybe be more prevalent to us a little bit in some ways. But, you know, he started off having to defend his apostleship because he had been challenged. He'd went out and planted this church, laid the foundation, and then other people came in behind him and had started to destroy, I guess, some of the foundation that he had laid. And if you don't have a good foundation, then that's a problem. Then after that, he also brought correction to leaders as well as Gentile Christians. Remember, he got all over Peter a little bit and some of the others, Barnabas, about pulling away from the rest of the believers and kind of isolating themselves. So he corrected that. And then, you know, we looked at the fact that, you know, he corrected the Gentile Christians a little bit for them kind of getting tied into some of this other stuff. And now, lastly, he's going to deal with the Jewish believers who were still entangled in tradition. Now, some traditions are okay. We need to have some traditions. But others are a waste of time. And we have to understand that methods change, but the message stays the same. You know, when we're preaching the gospel, we might do it a little bit different how we do it, but the same message is the same, and it doesn't change. So we're going to jump right in here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And the Apostle Paul is talking here. He's bringing in some things that kind of Roman thought a little bit, talking about we're going to be looking at adoption and things like that. It's going to be looking at some things that kind of will correlate, and the people that he was talking to had lived abroad long enough to understand some of these concepts. And so that's who he's kind of trying to minister to here. He says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father." Let's pray. Father God, we honor you. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit just moving in our midst today, Lord. We thank you that your grace is abounding. And Lord, help us to grow in that grace. And Lord, we thank you for the anointing to be here. Holy Spirit, just have your way in each of our lives. Help us to be able to allow that transforming power just to take place in our life. We bind up any disturbance, any distraction, anything that tries to hold us back from receiving everything that you have for us. And we give you praise for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. See, the Greek and Roman culture had a coming of age thing. Now, we know the Jews, I'm just going by memory here, a lot of times it was 13, roughly, when they had that, and all of a sudden, this boy becomes a man because they had a party and did a bunch of stuff and impartation, maybe lay hands on him and stuff. But anyway, it was different with the Roman and Greek culture. It was decided by the father when it was time. So it could have been when the kid was 12, could have been when he was 16, doesn't matter. But the father made the determination when the child was ready to stop being a child and start treating him like a man or a woman. And so Paul knows this culture, and he's bringing this to light here. And so, and what amazes me, you know, here's this kid who's going to inherit the whole farm, shall we say. Well, then there's a slave who is owned by the father, or maybe an employee. He can actually boss that heir around a little bit and tell that kid to knock it off. But once he becomes a man, that all changes. That all changes. And so it's a picture of when the Father, God, said it was time to send Jesus, and that changed the whole equation of how we deal with things when it comes to the things of God. And so we have to trust in the Father's timing. Now, God's timing is a lot better than our timing. And this here is stirring up these Jewish believers to really do some thought, because they were locked into this tradition of how it has to be, you know, systematically, just how things are supposed to progress. But Paul is trying to say here, you know, break free from that and know that the Father knows best the timing of what things are going to happen, and to be able to reveal these things that we need to see. Galatians chapter 4, 3 and 5 says, "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Okay. Paul here compares the law to the elemental things. Now, what's the basic elements? I mean, if you're in science, hypothetically, you would probably say earth, wind, fire, and water. Those are the four basic, just basics. Another thing this word is kind of saying, this is just the ABCs. I mean, when you're in school, if you don't learn your ABCs, what's up? You ain't going to move much farther in life, right? So this is the basics. You got to get the basics down. If you don't get the basics down, then you're not going to progress. Well, Paul was saying the law wasn't the end. Shall we say the law wasn't the 12th grade or college or when you graduate. He's saying that's not the end. That was just the basics to try to get you started so you could understand how much it is that you really need me. It was to show you that you can't do it on your own. And so that's what he's building a pattern here. And he was telling them to look past these basic things and get into the deeper things of grace. Now, how many of you ever been in deep water? Have you ever dove in the water and you went down? I may not look like it, but I'm a sinker, you know. I'm not a floater. I mean, you think I'd float, but I'm a sinker, you know. And, you know, I remember jumping in the water sometimes and, you know, going pretty deep, and I just never thought I was ever going to make it to the top. But see, that's what grace is. Grace is so deep. It's so vast. It's something that we're going to always keep developing and understanding the depth of that grace on what it's all about and how it really works in my life and your life. You know, as my wife shared that testimony today, she's been saved, you know, for 10 years now. Oh, maybe it's longer than that. But, you know, she was raised in the church her whole life. I wasn't. But just the fact of how, even at this, you know, at the age of 50, she's, no, 39, yeah. But how she's learning so much more. I mean, I think we can all attest to that in our life, right? You know, you're in a situation, you've been serving God for a while, you're walking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you've experienced him, and then all of a sudden, you find out something new. Something deeper. And see, that's where grace goes. See, you'll never go deep into the law. If you're living by the do's and don'ts, you're just at the ABCs. You'll never progress past that. Never pass that grade. That's where you're locked. That's why we need to let go of those elemental things. Thank God for them. You know, that it got us to look. And, you know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they say, we've got to keep the Ten Commandments. No. We should, it's a good idea. Ain't none of them bad. We shouldn't do that. We don't keep the Ten Commandments to keep our relationship with God or get our relationship with God, you know, right. Our relationship with God is right because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the finished work of Christ. Now, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, there's a bunch of them in the Bible. Yeah, there's some, we should try to walk in those, but we walk in them through His grace. And that's what He's trying to get through to these people right here. Because they were so locked in. Locked into the way they did things. And that's what happens sometimes, you know. I hate to say this, especially if it's recorded. But sometimes I'm thankful that I wasn't raised in a dead church. I'd have rather been raised by the world and then find the truth and get the real thing the first time. Because there's so many people that get raised in tradition and religion, and it holds them in bondage, and it keeps them, to the place where they can't receive the freedom. And that's what it's about, freedom. Grace will bring you freedom. The law will bring you bondage. Because we can never measure up to that. So Paul is trying to talk to his Jewish brethren. Even though Paul was called to the Gentiles, he loved his people. He loved the Jewish nation. He wanted them to get saved. And we should feel that way about our people here in this land. We should want to see them come to Christ. We should want to see them set free. So to me, what I see as we get into the deeper things of grace is that grace has no barriers in life. There is no barriers. There's no limit to where God can take you other than His plan for our life. Nothing can hold you back when you tap into His power. The word adoption here, we've talked about it in the past. Adoption is a great word. You know, I've always said that, you know, when you get kids, you get what you got. But when you adopt one, you get a pick. You know what I'm saying? You know, how many of you can't know you can't help the kid you got? I mean, that's just, they just showed up. You know, right or wrong, God's plan. You know what I mean? They could have been God's plan. But anyway, they're going to be God's plan. But when you adopt somebody, they're chosen. They're chosen. And that's what we are to God. We've been chosen. See, adoption means to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child is henceforth to be treated and cared for as one's own child, including complete rights of inheritance. That's what we get when we've been tapped in to the kingdom of God. We've been adopted in. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. And we've been brought into the family. I don't know about you, but, you know, being in the family of God should mean something to you. That should mean something special in your life that, you know, maybe you're proud of your earthly family. Maybe you're not proud of your earthly family. Either way, but I will say that you should be honored to be called a child of God, to be brought into the relationship with Him. Because that's really where life is. You know, so through God's grace, we have been spiritually reborn into God's family. Verse 6 and 7 goes on to say, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. So, due to this spiritual connection, we can cry out, Daddy. That intimate Daddy's an intimate word. You know, I've listened to different people call their parents different things. And growing up, my mom always called her mom mother instead of mom. I don't know why. I never did ask that question. But to her, it was always mother. But when it come to her father, she always called him daddy. All through. Now, my grandpa, he was one of those guys everybody just liked. He could talk your ear off and just kind of pretty mellow. My grandma was a math school teacher, and she was pretty strict. And that might have been the difference in the names. I don't know. You know, Grandma Artis, you know, she ran a tight ship. Now, Grandpa Bud, go have fun. Whatever, you know, have a good time. You know, but the idea of, I know it might feel a little uncomfortable, and I'm not wanting to take away from the holiness of God, but you know, that we can call the God who created the heavens and earth our daddy. That we have that kind of relationship now because we've been adopted in, so we have full right of inheritance. Well, that's inheritance should be a good word for you. You should like that word. You know, has anybody ever received an inheritance? Maybe. Amen. You know, what'd you do to get it? Nothing. The odds are you were just part of that family. And you got that inheritance. You were born into that. And we've been born again into it. Then in verses 8 to 10, it says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? Why do you go back to the basics? To which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days, months, seasons, and years. I mean, some people just worship different days and different things, you know. And that's what this is. And some of these pagan rituals, you know, they would have certain festive days. And they would worship them things. And then, you know, tie idea of putting superstition ahead of truth. You know, the old superstition, you know, walking down the sidewalk, you don't want to step on a crack. Why? You break your mama's back, right? Now, some of you just purposely, I know, went, no. But superstition, how all these things kind of come in to our life, and it causes us to go back to worthless things. Now, we know that He called the law good, but compared, we're looking comparisons now. Some of you are comparison shoppers, I know. You want to get the good deal, right? Huh? Kind of checking things out. Well, compare the law where you got to keep all these rules, or by faith, you can go into grace and the finished work of Christ. Compared to Christ, yes, the law is worthless. Comparatively so. But the law was good because it was a tutor that drew us to that place in life. It showed us that we can't measure up. So there is that back and forth in that. Now, verse 11. This is ever minister, preacher, whatever. Fear. It says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. You know, one of the biggest concerns of a pastor is that people fall away. People fall away from Christ. They get into it, receive some good stuff, then for whatever reason, they turn their back, and it's just, you just kind of figure, you know, why? Why wasn't it genuine? You know, why wasn't it real? I'm going to tell a story. I read a a little thing online about, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of John Wesley. He was a leader of the Methodist movement, and he was an Anglican preacher. So listen a little bit about his story. It says he was the son of a clergyman and a clergyman himself. He was orthodox in belief, faithful with morality, and full of good works. He did ministry in prisons, in sweatshops, and in slums. He gave food, clothing, and education to slum children. He observed both Saturday and Sunday as the Sabbath. He sailed from England to America, to American colonies as a missionary. And he studied his Bible, prayed, fasted, and gave regularly. Yet all that time, he was bound in chains of his own religious efforts because he trusted in what he could do to make himself right before God instead of trusting what Jesus has done. I don't know if you heard, John Wesley was a big dog in the Christian faith, until that day on May 24th, 1738, at a Moravian Society meeting in Aldersgate Street, London, when listening to a reading of Martin Luther's preface on the Epistle to Romans, Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed and he gained assurance of salvation. He was a preacher, preaching the gospel, mission trips, went to the poor, tithed, did all these great things, but it was all in his head. It was all by fear of failure, until finally he came to a place where he finally yielded himself to the truth. And see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God to get through the barriers of all that religious, all that stuff in our life. He was probably raised in a somewhat of a strict home. Being a preacher's kid, you know, everybody's looking at you all the time. They expect you to be better. You got to do it right. You can't make mistakes. So he lived his life like that and was serving God like that. But he wasn't saved. Until he got a hold of a revelation from God, a revelation of grace from the Apostle Paul's teaching in the book of Romans of what it was about. And it just made an impact on his life and it changed. And he went on to do many great things for the kingdom of God. All it takes is a revelation from God. To get yourself right with God. Don't worry about who's sitting to the left of you or right of you. You just think about getting you right. Once you get you right, then we can go get other people right. Right? Amen. Galatians 4:16-17 says, "So I become your enemy by telling you the truth. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them." This is the false teachers, how they came in and undermined Paul and were causing people to depend on them. And that's what some people will try to do, a false teacher. A true teacher of God will prepare you for the works of the ministry. You know, I don't want you to be dependent on me to have, to have your connection with God. That's not how it works. Now, I'm your pastor. I should help you and help guide you spiritually, but you don't go through me to get to God. You don't do that. That's wrong. That's a false teacher. That's what they're trying to do because, you know, as they undermined Paul's authority, they're trying to steal people. And what sometimes cults do, there's a terminology called love bombing them. You know, cults, I know, and I could probably mention a couple names. I know they have done this. I know for one, out in Denver, the Mormons went into these neighborhoods and just started going in and, you know, maybe helping young mothers and take care of their babies and all these things and just love bombing them. And then by doing that, it brought him, opened up to come into the head. Now we know that Mormonism has some false teachings in it about who Jesus is and all this stuff. But they didn't lead with that. They led with love. And they love bomb people. And there's people that will do that. They'll flatter you. I remember a time in my life, ever since I got saved, I've been going 100. And I was on fire for God, doing a lot of different odds and ends. And I really don't know how this guy got a hold of me. But he was a pastor from another church. And I don't really remember the whole story, but I do remember sitting in the restaurant with him when he asked me this question. He started to flatter me, and he tried to criticize the church I was in, and he wanted me to quit that church and come help him in his church. Well, that's ding, 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 red lights were going off, you know, that, hey, this isn't legit. This ain't how you do it. He was flattering me. He was trying to entice me to pull me away from where I was supposed to be. So beware of flattery. They will do that. You know, there's a lot of falseness out there, and they will try to do certain things, and they'll love bomb you, make you feel super special, and try to get you away from the herd. Some people, like in our influences, Full Gospel, you know, some will, like those people that say they always have a word for you. I was in prayer and God gave me this word for you. You know, and I'm not denying there is some of that can happen, but some people just do that all the time. They always have a word. You know, I don't mean this pridefully, but if God wants to talk to me, he can tell me. Amen? I have a relationship with him. Now, if you give me a word and it lines up with what God's already told me in my heart, praise God. But if you're coming in and trying to make it look like you're trying to be God's mouthpiece to me, that just ain't going to work. That's not how it flows. Kind of reminds me of the story of another thing. The serpent in the garden, remember that? He started flattering Eve a little bit, started buttering her up a little bit. They ended up brought in some alternative truth. You know what I mean? Wasn't long and they were sowing fig leaves. Right? Covering up, trying to do works to cover up their shame. Came in and drove a wedge between God and man. And so that's a dangerous thing to do, to be a part of. Verse 19 and 20, as we're kind of winding down on this a little bit, says, "My children, with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Okay. Paul's kind of, you know, this is a letter, remember? He's not there personally. This is not somebody taking notes. This is the actual letter he sent to these people. And he's been a little rough. Had a harsh tone. You know what I mean? Some people just have a harsh tone. You know, and sometimes it's hard to receive from that. Right? I know I struggle from a harsh tone. I don't like being yelled at. You like being yelled at? Anybody? Hope not. And if you're getting elbowed right now, to keep your hand down, just to, you know, don't you dare put your hand up. So it kind of talks here a little bit about the pastor-congregation dynamic of how our relationship kind of works. You know, as far as the congregation's end of things, you know, although it does play into it, it shouldn't be about the pastor's personality. Shouldn't be about their personality. We need to seek good doctrine and not just feel good gospel as a congregant. You know, those churches that just preach, you know, self-help all the time. Yeah, they can draw a crowd, but they don't make disciples. And see, when pressure's applied, guess what? They won't stand. Also, we need to allow ourselves to receive correction. Yippee! Right? Bringing correction to our life. Now, as far as the pastor, he's supposed to live a sacrificial life and be a servant. That's what the pastor's supposed to do. He's supposed to preach the truth in love, even if it hurts. Because that's necessary. And lastly, don't be domineering, but lead by example. See, that's what the pastor's role is, and then we look at the congregation's role is. The pastor does not control you, he leads you. And like any good sheep, you should follow as long as it's truth. Amen? If it's not truth, then a discussion has to happen about the doctrine or whatever the case may be. So, Paul would have loved to be physically with them and change his tone. I mean, in a marriage, sometimes you got good cop, bad cop, don't you? You know, either the husband or wife is the nice guy, and the other one brings the boom, right? The one bringing the boom probably has fun sometimes, but they don't want to be that person all the time. I mean, most of us all want to be liked by our kids, don't we? We don't want to have to be the one that has to straighten everything out, but, you know, that's just, Paul was saying, you know, sometimes you have to bring that correction. Because Paul considered himself their father, and they're his spiritual children, and he desires them to grow up and be Christ-like. And that's how I see, you know, the people that God has brought into my fold, you know, that I am their spiritual father. Not that I'm better, but the fact that it's my role to guide and to pray and to try to lead you to a deeper things of God, where the grass is a little bit better. Amen? That's what the shepherd does. That's what the shepherd does. Verse 22 and 23, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. The son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." Okay. Now, the rest of this chapter is kind of talking about the story between two different covenants or bloodlines. You got your Ishmael and you got your Isaac. Ishmael was Abraham's son. But remember, let's just look a little before that. God showed up, said that, "Abraham, you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a son." Okay? And the angels left. A little while longer, no son. Where do you go? Where's the son? You promised the son. Well, Sarah, Abram's wife, got anxious because she was past childbearing ages. So she kind of maybe doubted that God could maybe do a miracle in her body. I don't know. But she had this young maiden, and she gave Hagar, her maiden, her helper, to Abraham to have sex with so that she could have a child through her. Well, that just didn't work out at all. How many knew that was going to be a problem? You know what I'm saying? Anyway, so jealousy and all that happened. But what we have to understand is what happened here, what amazes me, Abraham had overcoming covenant power inside of him. That was his calling. Even though Ishmael was not the plan, Ishmael did receive some blessing because of who his daddy was. Well, then after that, we know that later Sarah became pregnant, and then along came Isaac. Okay. Every good Jewish Christian person knows this story about these people. And it talked about how it compared the two. One was of the flesh, Ishmael, and one was of the promise. You know, we want to make sure. See, if you get tired of waiting on the promise, then you end up getting something in the flesh. Simple as that. They should have waited for the promise. But the promise still did come, but it had been better. So Ishmael is a picture of the law and the flesh, and Isaac was a picture of grace and the promise. So here Paul is weaving this back together, and he's about ready to tie all this up that he's been talking about for the fourth chapter here, and that the fact of how this works. Ishmael is just like the fig leaves in the garden of the flesh, wasn't going to work out. Isaac was the promised child, came at God's timing, though, and even he... Abram was tempted or challenged to sacrifice him. Another thing about the story between the two is that Sarah and Hagar could not live in the same house. You can't have the law and grace in the same house. The same house. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't have law and grace trying to work inside of us. It doesn't work that way. We have to be all in on the area of grace, on what that's talking about. If not, it diminishes the power of our walk. It takes away all the good things that God is trying to do. And wrapping it up, verse 25 and 6, it says, "Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai of Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. But she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother." Now, this is kind of a little more complex allegorical speaking, but, you know, talking about what happened on Mount Sinai. What was given? 10 Commandments. That's where the law was given. That's Hagar. And that was the natural Jerusalem. But then it talks about a different Jerusalem, a Jerusalem that's coming from above. Now, that's when it gets a little interesting for us, depending on how you would interpret this. But the Bible talks about, basically, after the millennial reign of Christ, and Satan's loosed again, and that's all straightened up, it talks about a new Jerusalem coming. And it talks about there will be no sun, but God himself will be the light. About that new Jerusalem. And that is something this is talking about, getting into the idea, the concept of the power of grace, on how that all applies into this, and the amazing covenant that we have. And that's not going to happen until the last day, so we got a couple days to before that gets here. Amen? A little bit, a little while. But until then, you and I can experience that heaven on earth feeling, right? You ever had that heaven on earth feeling? By that dynamic walk of grace with our God, where we feel no shame and we walk in divine satisfaction, where we know that we are at peace with God and we're walking with him right in the place that he wants us to be. And that's all made possible by us yielding to the grace of God and stop trying to do everything on our own. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Just focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you just focus on what you can do, you're going to grow in grace. You're going to start to see the manifestation of God's presence in your life more. You know, the manifestation of God's presence is not just when we worship God, but that's made for us each and every day. The Bible says that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. He's with us every step of the way. Yes, not all times do we feel him. I know that. And if you feel him all the time, you need to write a book and tell us how to do it. But I know that as we are going through our journey of life and wanting to grow, and it comes by putting him first and wanting to walk in his ways, then we're going to start to see the victory that only he can give us. And that light, the light of God, is going to shine through us to a lost and dying world. Amen? Let's pray.